I'm not sure what I'm doing up here. I don't know how to give a last sermon. How do you give your last sermon? Because what you want to do is you want to gather it all up together and then give it the you know, sort of like your last will and testament or your final words on your deathbed. You want them to be impressive and memorable, and I don't know that I can do that. It sort of reminded me years ago, we were at a little church and Nick came up to me the week before Easter and he said, "Wow, you must feel a lot of pressure because your sermon's going to have to be great this week." Thanks, Nick. That was helpful. And of course, what sermon can live up to Easter, the greatest event in the history of the world? What sermon can live up to that? And of course, none of mine. And in a lesser way, what can I say to sum up everything from 31 years of being a preacher and 50-something years being a Christian? I can't live up to that either. But I do want to remind you of some things that are good. One of the best things, memories I'll have, take with me from Fayetteville, is the table groups that Allison started. I've been in a few of them. Table groups are just opportunities for people. We've got 6 or 8 guys that we were meeting every Thursday. And we just share how we're doing, what our spiritual life is like. And we talk about what's going on in our lives and where God is in it and what we're doing to help stay close to God. And I treasure those relationships that began there. I also think of some of the Bible studies we've done. And I like that questioning God Bible study where we looked at hard passages in the Bible and said, what is God doing there? What does it mean that God has this in his scripture? And we struggled with that and tried to deal with that as best we could. That was meaningful to me. Being a preacher, I love being a preacher. And I sort of, being a preacher means when you know you're going to preach every week, that means you've got to get up and have something to say. And so spending the week studying a Bible passage and trying to understand what it meant and what it means and trying to communicate to that to people in a way that keeps them awake. That's been a joy for me because it sort of shaped me and made me a certain kind of person. I'm grateful for that, thankful. But as a preacher, I don't want to just reminisce about experiences I've had or things I've done or things we've even done together. As a preacher, I want to tell you what God says as best I can. And that's what I've tried to do as a preacher. And this morning, I'd like to look at a passage where Paul gives thanks to a congregation that he loved. And so we're going to spend a little time looking at how Paul says thank you and what Paul prays for a congregation as we look at Philippians. Philippians is one of his most joyful letters. You know, sometimes Paul in Galatians, he's angry and it's a tough letter to read. But Philippians, it's his most joyful letter. And he's, even though he's writing from jail, that's an amen. And he's writing from jail, and he's saying how thankful he is for the Philippians. Let's make our way through this. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying, I thank my God every time I think of you. Every time I remember you, I remember with a smile on my face. I remember with gratitude and thankfulness. Paul is saying, I began a work in you. I reached out to you and shared the gospel with you, and you embraced it. And we began this relationship, and there is joy in that relationship. Because from the very beginning, we worked together. From the very beginning, we were about the gospel business. And even, Paul says, even when I left and eventually got imprisoned, you didn't abandon me. You didn't forsake me. You sent somebody to help me. You brought a gift for me. And Paul is saying, I know that what I began with you with the gospel, God will continue to do. I know that he began it, but he'll continue it. And in many ways, that is my attitude toward you. I am thankful for you. I am thankful for you and some of you who are here from other churches. I'm thankful for those churches as well. Because at Fayetteville, I've never received as many, sorry other churches, but I've never received as many kind notes as I have from you. I've never had as many warm thanksgivings after a service as from you. You are a gracious and kind church, and I am so grateful for that. And I also know that God was at work far before I got here. And what he began in you and I got to be a part of for a while, I know that he will continue to do it, continue to work in you and with you. So Paul begins by giving thanks. He's thankful for the church at Philippi. But he also wants to say why. Verse 7. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I love you because you love me, because you hold me in your heart. I had a friend, this was, it might have been after seminary, but before, I think it was before I got a job as a pastor. And I had a friend, and he was dating a girl, and he seemed more serious about her than any other girl he dated. And he didn't end up marrying her, but it looked like it might happen. So I asked him, why is it that you like her so much? And he said, with more honesty than I think he intended, he said, because she really likes me. But isn't that the way it is? When somebody likes you, don't you think well of them? When somebody thinks you're a great guy, don't you think they're a great person? And I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I love you because you love me. Because you have been faithful to me. You have been kind and gracious to me. And that has deepened and strengthened my love for you. I long for you, he says, with the compassion. I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. I think he means as God loves us, as Christ loves us. That's what Paul felt for them. He had this deep, not just friendship, not just camaraderie, but this deep love that comes from working together, working for the gospel, loving God and seeking to follow God. So Paul begins by thanking them, and thanking them because they love him, but then he prays for them. And I want you to note that this is a prayer that they change. This is not a prayer just affirming them. It is a prayer that they would change. Nancy and I were co-editors of the annual our senior year in high school back in 1978. And do you remember what people would write in annuals? You know, you'd send them around and people would sign, and they'd always say, "You're a great guy, don't change." Oh my gosh, who wants to tell an 18-year-old don't change? We first preached this, one of the first times I preached this passage, Jack was 5 or 6, and we had told him, "We don't want you to ever grow up." We'd seen Peter Pan together at the Fox, and we would joke with Jack, "Don't ever grow up. We'd already had 2 kids grow up and leave the house. We didn't want the last one to," we said. But the truth is, we did want him to leave. You want your kids to grow. You want them to grow. And that's what Paul is saying. God loves us too much to say to us, "Stay the way you are." Paul is praying that they grow, and that they grow in love. Listen, and this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying that love overflows, that they have love. He's not saying they don't love, they don't know about love, but he says, "I want your love to grow." Now, the danger of that word love is that it's used for everything in our society. I love peanut butter, I love God. But those are very different things. Those are very different meanings. And we have all seen people who love deeply but love poorly. Their love has gone awry. I think of the parental love when you can't say no to your kids, and you allow them to get into trouble, and you don't make them face the consequences. That can be love that's gone awry. Catherine and I love to watch TV shows, murder mysteries usually, police procedure shows. And one of the common themes in those shows, and I know that's TV, but I think it's true to life, is that again and again a theme is somebody says, "I committed that murder because I love my family," or "I did that evil deed to protect someone I love." And that's a love that's gone awry. So Paul is not just saying grow in love and left it vague. He begins to define what that love looks like. And it is a love that overflows more and more with knowledge and full insight. In other words, it is a love that is connected to wisdom, that insightful, I think, means being able to see things as they really are. I read a book, I Told Me So, talking about how we deceive one another, how we often can minimize the things we do. There have been times when I've said to Catherine, "Well, that's not a big deal." And she says, "What? That is a big deal." And what it often was me wanting to say, I don't want to do that. I want to call it unimportant, because I don't want to do the hard work of doing the right thing. And Paul is saying, "I want your love to grow. I'm praying that love grows," but it's a love connected to wisdom and knowledge. Now, sometimes that wisdom comes with age. When you keep running into the same brick wall, you begin to say, "Maybe I need to go in a different direction." But for us as Christians, we get our best insight, I believe, from God's Word. I've told you my favorite website is thebibleproject.com. That's another amen. This is my grandson's first opportunity to hear me preach. And he's given me an amen. I like him. And so, if I can get back to where I was, let's see. Knowledge and full insight. And the idea is that we are, now I've lost my train of thought. Bible Project, thank you. I might not have gotten there. And in the Bible Project, they have these how to read the Bible videos. They have about 13 right now. But one of them is the Bible as Jewish meditative literature. And they use Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of wickedness or sit in the seat of scoffers or stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And the idea there is that you are reading the Psalms not just once. I've had people say, I read through the Bible once. And that's great. But the idea of Jewish, the idea is that the Bible is Jewish meditative literature that you read again and again and again. And you read Psalm 1 and you say, how is that related to Genesis? How is that related to Jeremiah? And you begin to make all these connections and you begin to see patterns and themes, and it begins to shape your view of the world. It's something that you ponder and study and dwell on. It's not something, the danger for me is I read the scripture and then I check it off and then I don't ponder it anymore. I don't think about it anymore. And the idea is that when we study the scriptures, when we read and ponder God's word again and again and again, it begins, that narrative world of the Bible begins to influence us, our way of thinking, our values, our thoughts about the world. It's not just the Bible that happens with. Because Catherine and I watch all these TV shows, I'm always looking around. There's a mass murderer just about on every corner. We watched Midsummer Murders, and it has about 20 seasons, BBC Murder Mysteries. And there are three murders in every show, and they're just everywhere. But it begins to shape the way you think of the world. You see somebody in... has pulled up in front of your neighbor's house, and you're thinking, what's going on? What's going on? In the same way, meditating on the scriptures, reading those stories of the Bible, reading those parables of Jesus begin to shape the way we see the world. Paul is praying that they grow in love, and that love is connected to wisdom, and it leads to something. There are consequences to that growing love. And that is to help you determine what is best, so that you can make good decisions, so that you can live a blessed life. In many ways, I think the Bible is I took a philosophy course in college. And we studied some of Plato's dialogues of Socrates. And Socrates was trying to teach what is a good life. And I think that's the same thing going on in the Bible and in the Gospels. Jesus is trying to show us how to live a good life. And when we have that love growing in wisdom, we begin to have a blessed life. And it leads to what earlier generations would call holiness. So that, halfway through 10, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that being connected to Jesus Christ will lead us to have a harvest of righteousness. It will mean that we have sown decisions, we have sown actions, and we will one day reap them as righteousness because we've made those decisions with a love that is connected to wisdom. So that what Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you to have a blessed life. I'm praying for you to live a life that is wonderful, that is connected with God. But that's not the end. It's not just so that John Barnes, people say, oh, isn't he a good person? Hopefully. It's not so that people will say, you're a good person. Paul brings this to a conclusion and he says, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The goal in our lives is to honor God, to praise God. And when we have that life that is growing in love and making those wise decisions, God is honored. The Westminster Catechism, written by the Anglican Church, the Church of England, after it split from the Roman Catholic Church. In their catechism, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what are we made for? What are people made for? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You and I were made to glorify God. God has put us on this earth to have a relationship with Him. And when we are rightly related to Him and rightly related to other people, it leads to that blessed life, a life growing in love, connected to wisdom, that brings blessing to us and to others. But ultimately, it brings praise to God. And when we are living that kind of life, we are living the life we were made for. And God is honored. My prayer for you is that you'll grow in love. Now, I hope when I leave and Thomas comes, I hope that the pews begin to fill more and more, and you begin to reach younger and older people alike. And I hear that there has been revival taking place at Fayetteville First, but I'm not going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that you grow in love. Because when you grow in love, you will be doing what God made you to do. You'll be the church God wants you to be. And I hope that that is what you'll pray for me. At the first two services, everybody has said, I hope you'll have a good retirement. I hope, you know, and they want to wish you happiness and health and long life. Catherine and I were cleaning up around the house on Thursday, and Catherine said, those light strings are not even. There's that dip. Would you make that dip go away? So I got one of the metal chairs out, and I reached over and threw it up. And as I did, the chair came out from under me, and I hit my head on the back of the chair and then fell on the concrete. And I thought for a moment, I could have just died. Or worse, I could have been paralyzed from the neck down. It's still sore right there. And so I'll take prayers for health. But they will be wasted prayers if I'm not growing in love. And I need to grow in love. I need to make wise decisions. I need to grow in kindness and a servant's heart. I'll pray that for you. You pray that for me.